Just thinking about the message this morning as I was preparing and going through the scriptures, I received an email, and there's this document, there's this article I will post on TPA Connect later this week. If you're not connected to TPA Connect, contact the office. It's a closed group for the church, the congregation. But there's this article that says, Atheists in Praise of Christianity. I'm thinking, like, that's a typo. That's the wrong subheading. But honestly, within it, it even says here that Richard Dawkins, who was an individual who's written books against trying to destroy Christianity, says things like this. This is the closing statement in this article. It's very interesting. It says, listen to the warnings of the atheists. Without Christianity, we're heading into thick and impenetrable darkness. And, well, just turn the news on at any point in history, and it's dark. Christianity gave us human rights. It gave us protection for the weak, compassion rooted in commands of love, forgiveness for enemies. It revolutionized the world. We are now in the process of undoing that revolution. In fact, we're replacing it with the sexual revolution. And I think many of us can, understand that. We should look at what we are destroying before we carry on. Atheists are saying this. We should ask why fences were built before tearing them down. We should listen to the atheists nervously telling us that Christianity is very necessary. What am I reading here? This is unbelievable that individuals that just really hated the Word of God, hated anything to do with Christianity, are realizing that there's such value in it. And I just want to resonate there on that thought. As I look at the scriptures, let's open up the Bible. We've got Luke chapter 15. We're going to be starting in. And in Luke chapter 15, there's a wonderful story that many of us would have in our Sunday school lessons, or we would use time and time again. We think about the prodigal son. The father had two sons, and one ran off and did horrible and misused all the finances and the money that he received from his father. And there's this other son, though, that stayed home, that seemed like he was doing the right thing, seemed like he was good. So let's look at that part of the story. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 29. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I didn't squander the money and run off in a sense, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." There is so much going on in that passage. The first thing that I want to point out in verse 29 is that there's two lies that happen here. The older brother, or the brother that stayed home, you thought was the good brother. You thought, he's got it all together. He's doing the right things. He didn't squander off the family's wealth. But I want to challenge us with that thinking. Verse 29, the beginning here, it says, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders.'" Let's be realistic. We're all sinners. We've all disobeyed. Only Jesus was perfect. So there's the first problem. The second problem in the second half of the verse says, "Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." And that is also a second lie. That's not true, because if we went back to verse 12, so Luke 15, 12, it says this, "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them," between the two brothers. So the one brother went off and squandered it, but the other brother still had his portion. And if we look at this Old Testament, time and time again, when you had two sons and you were going to inherit the estate or the family's wealth, that it would get divided into three portions. And the younger one, the one that's not the firstborn or the birthright, would get one-third. And the firstborn, the birthright, would get two-thirds. He would get a double portion. And we read that last week, didn't we, when we looked at Jacob and Esau. And he just despises birthright. But there's so much value in that birthright, or in that being firstborn. So The older brother, the one with the double portion, with all of the blessings, he still was now distracted by that. He was saying, look, I'm just working, slave. I didn't mess around, and look what's happening to me. In the Father's house with all the provision and the blessings. And I think to us, and I think, well, I've been saved for a while now. I'm in the house now. I'm not running off. I'm not, you know, making poor decisions, but I'm in the house. But can I also get distracted? Can I also get off track and lose focus? By being in the house and not running off and compromising ourselves or giving into sin, does that make us good? Does that constitute us and being good? We're not like the dumb prodigal son that ran off. Does that make us good, though, if we didn't stray away or we stay in the house? And what is good and why do we desire and want to be good? Is there something to it? Is there a biblical principle? Is it something inside of us? I know when the first 23 years of my life, when I was just living my life, I felt like I didn't need a Bible to tell me that I was wrong. I didn't need somebody to remind me that I wasn't good or wasn't doing good. But there was a part of me that desired, and I was like, oh, I just really want to get this right. I want to do good. And I think for many of us listening to the message, you're probably the son that stayed home. Or you've been in the house for so long, it just felt like, you know, you have a hard time thinking back to when you were unsaved. You've been saved for so long. But can we also stray away? Can we also get distracted and, you know, lose focus? You know, one thing I've noticed over the years as I've been preaching, I was going through all my different sermons. I keep a hard copy. I keep a digital copy. And when I moved here, I got these giant binders so I could put all the years and all the sermons into binders. And one thing that just stood out to me, I laugh at this now. I've been flipping through them and looking at them and I'm thinking, you know what's changed? The font size. You know, back in the day when I was, you know, in my 20s and preaching, like, I could get a lot of information on one page. Now the font size got a lot bigger because I don't know if I can't see as well or what's happened. But I think about it in the same regard to Christ and our relationship with God. Are we getting bigger? Are we maturing? Are we growing in our relationship with Jesus over the years as we've stayed in the house? Or are we just happy and satisfied in the house and comfortable in the house and not really growing and maturing and challenging ourselves? And that's my focus today, is for those of us that are saved and we know Christ. I know for me and for those that are watching, maybe you're not quite saved and you're thinking about it, or you're thinking about the gospel and the Bible. You're like, I'm not quite there yet. And that, nobody needs to remind you that you're not good, or because you got people in your life telling you you're not good. You got the enemy reminding you that you're not good. And you desire, you long to be good. But what would that look like? What would kind of like, oh, now I'm good. Now I'm in the house. Now I'm in the safe place. Now I have arrived. Would it be something as simple as like paying off your mortgage? You're like, now I've arrived. You know, obviously I've worked hard and I'm good, so I got my mortgage paid off. Would it be, you got to read this thing 50 times, you know? You got to read front to cover 50 times. Would that constitute good? You don't swear. You make good decisions. You know, you're a great planner. Your children turned out good and they served Jesus. I mean, that's a big accomplishment. What constitutes good, though? Or what have you done in your life that is good or to have a value or to have a button or something that would say, I'm good? And the reality is there's only one person that is good. Is Jesus Christ. So that's our measuring point, and if we don't attain to that, well then, what's second? Is it second class, second good? You know, how does that work? So running off, obviously, as we just read, is not good. I mean, it's great that he came back, the prodigal son. It's great that we're able to celebrate that. Staying might also be not good if we don't have the right perceptive or the right perception of what that looks like. In James chapter 1, I was sitting with my wife just in bed. Lots of times we just kind of have discussions around just before we go to sleep. And she was just reading through the scriptures and she said, listen to this. And so I wanted to share this thought with you. It's brilliant. So in James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says this. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Okay, there's two people here in this story. The first one is a person, it says, Christians who are not in high positions in this world should be glad because they are good and great and in a high position in God's eyes. That's what I just referred to a minute ago. In the first 23 years of my life, I realized that I was broken and I needed some help and I needed to have a better position in life. And so if you're not saved, the beauty of that is like God is saying, come up here. You know, come up. I want you to be close to me. You're a child of God. There's a purpose for your life. Because when you're broken and apart from Christ, you know you're far from God. You know you're far from good in a sense. But the second person here, it says that if you're rich, in a sense, if you're in the house, if you've arrived, you know, you're like, I'm on the platform now. It says, make sure you don't forget to get low. Come off the platform, come off your pedestal, and remember to put yourself in a low position because you have arrived. You know who you are. You know you're a child of God. You know where you're going in the end. So what a beautiful, you know, contrast, right? If you, in a sense, I mean, it's not a, this isn't like an, you know, you're bad and you're good, but the reality is like, if you know that you need something and you're broken, then God wants to raise you up. And if you're already there and you understand who God is in your life, then God says, chill out, you know, serve people, come down. Don't just stay up there. Don't let it go to your head. I remember when I graduated from high school in Charles Hayes and Prince Rupert, I went down south and I became all of a sudden an assistant manager at Walmart. It felt like overnight. You know, I'm making $40,000. You know, I'm just single. I got a brand new car. I thought, yeah, I'm going to go to Hawaii. You know, I took myself to Hawaii all by myself. I don't know. I didn't have anybody to go with. But I went over to Hawaii and I remember I went into the Walmart and there was a poster on the wall and it said, looking for cart pushers. And I just thought, man, Hawaii. Like, I would be happy pushing carts in Hawaii all day long. You know, it would make a lot of money, but I thought, I could probably be pretty happy. I love sun. I love being warm. And would that satisfy me, though? Is that good enough, you know, in a sense of like, well, you're just a cart pusher, so I don't know what that looks like. You know, is that enough happiness? Does your job depend on your ability to be good? You know, if you haven't worked hard, if you haven't got a nice house or nice vehicle, or man, my grass is looking really good, actually. I just mowed it this morning. It is looking fantastic. Does that equate to good, though? You know, is there any kind of measuring rod? Like if you have the nice grass and the nice house, that means you're better than other people, than the cart pusher. What's the measuring rod? Is material possessions a measuring rod when it comes to being good or not good in the house? Well, that's a great question we need to consider. Let me give you two other thoughts here. Believers who feel that they are poor in spirit and not worth very much need to be reminded of who they are in Christ. They need to be constantly reminded that they have value, that they have purpose, that God has a plan for their lives. That they are adopted into the kingdom, that they're sons and daughters of God, like the prodigal son. The prodigal son needed to come home, and his father threw a party for him. It was a celebration. And again, the flip side for a lot of us is for those of us that are Christians. We've been around the church for some time, and we feel that we're rich and we're blessed. But we also need to be reminded to humble ourselves and not let it, again, go to our heads. We need to remind ourselves that we need to come off of our pedestal because we know where we're going. We know we're in the kingdom, and not because of anything that we've done, only because of what Jesus has done for us again. And we rejoice. We thank God for that. I love imagery, and I love the idea of like thinking of, okay, how can I make that like a parable or like a Sunday school teaching kind of a thought? So let me try and bring you on a journey with me. Let's picture that, in a sense, maybe I guess getting good is you get to go up, in a sense. So if you get saved and you give your life to Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible that when you get saved, there's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven for you. So in a sense, you get to come up. There's a celebration for you. It's wonderful. And then we could just stay there. We could just be happy there. And we can just say, well, I'll just keep living like this until I pass away because then I know I'll be there and that's where I'm going to be. But what does Scripture encourage us to do? What does Scripture encourage us to be like? To not just stay there, to not just stay comfortable. It says, no, I want you to now come out of, and let's just imagery again, come down from that experience, come down from that celebration and serve other people. Give to other people. Be generous to other people. I just picture Jesus Christ for me in that same example. Jesus is sitting with God the Father And God says, I want you to now leave this comfortable place, and I want you to go down. I want you to humble yourself, go to the earth, and serve it. Now, we know that the ultimate purpose was to, you know, overcome sin and death so we could have a relationship with him. But he said, go down there and serve them. So we are supposed to be in the image of Jesus, supposed to act like Jesus, and Jesus came down. Jesus humbled himself. He became low, he became poor, and he just helped people. And I'm not saying you got to sell your possessions and, you know, be foolish like that, but never, never forget. Don't look around your neighborhood and think, I've arrived. The rest of you jokers, I don't know about you. Be humble, love people, get to know people, serve people, humble yourself, be generous around people. Think about it historically, if we were to look at leaders and against in the imagery of like good. We think, well, historically, we can remember, and there's books, there's series, there's all kinds of history on people that were good or even great leaders. Well, why were they good or why were they great? Why would we even think about them anymore? And I think they had some of the kind of context or the DNA of good people. Like, they didn't let it go to their head. They had a position, they had medals and all kinds of stuff and crowns, but they were just humble people. You know, if you ran into one of these great leaders, you would remember that moment because they would connect with you. They would have relationships. They would be actually interested in who you are. Let's think about the opposite of a leader, a historical leader that we might even not know about because we forgot about them, because they weren't memorable. They were top heavy. They were conceited. They were prideful. All they cared about was themselves. Those aren't the kind of people that we remember or we think of that were good or were great leaders historically. Let's look at one more piece of scripture in Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, there's a simple story of Jesus telling us a parable about just sowing seed. And we see there's four different kinds of areas where the seed would land. And some would land on a path, and that wasn't good. And some would land on a rocky place, and that wasn't good either. And it says here in verse 18, it says, still others, like seed sown among thorns. Now, when I read that, I think, okay, the path is not good, the rocky place isn't good, the thorns aren't good. Well, that's obviously not me. But listen to what it goes on to say. Seed sown among thorns, hear the word of God. We hear it. So they've heard the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness, and often we think the deceitfulness of the devil, the deceitfulness of Satan, the deceitfulness of everything else that is messing up my life, that's coming in and just trying to mess with my life. Listen to what it says. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word. So you're hearing the word. These people are hearing the word, but they're deceived by thinking that, well, to be good is to have possessions. To be good is to be in the house. To be good is all of these things. But it's saying that that could actually choke the word and make it unfruitful. Oh, please, God, help us to not be like that. Help us to be the fourth seed, the fourth area where it connects. And here, in a sense, I think about it as a journey. You know, like that seed on the path is bad. Like that's, why would you seed there anyways? The rocky place, oh, nothing's going to grow there but weeds. Or the thorns, like, ouch, you don't want to try and go seed there. But, the seed on the good soil. We're so close again to bearing fruit, in a sense, but we still miss the whole point. We're in the house, but we don't really get it. Was it the deceitfulness of anything but the desires of this world, the things that confuse us? If wealth and power and status mean nothing to God, it says here, because that's deceitfulness, why do we attribute so much importance to them and so much honor to those who possess them? You know, if we look around, we think, okay, that person must be a good Christian because look how successful they are. Look how blessed they are. Look at how much they have. Is that a measuring rod for that? What happens when those things go away? You know, my fridge, I'm ready to turf the thing. When we moved here, it started leaking, so there's all this water going into my vegetable and fruit drawer. Am I bad or am I a sinner because my fridge leaks? So we repaired that. You know, it was a hefty bill. And then now what it did is the back of it iced up, so it started making it a warm fridge. You know what warm does to milk? Not a good scene. So now I got to invest some more money. Again, so if my fridge was working 100%, was I good? And when my fridge is not working well, am I not good? Or have I done something wrong? Is that kind of our measuring rod again, how we measure if we're doing good or if that's important? You know, what we have in our heart, not in the bank account or in your backyard or in the front yard, is what matters to God, is what is eternal. So if thinking is resting on the thought that God is in the business of material possessions or things, if you serve God, you'll have lots of things. And if you don't serve God, you'll have less possessions. Or if you sin, you'll lose things. Now just think about that a little bit more. If that was true, when you looked at your neighbor who has more than you, then that doesn't make sense, does it? Because he could care less about God. He could care less about the Bible. He could care less about Jesus. But he has a lot of stuff. So that doesn't make sense. That's kind of a false teaching, a false doctrine. So then what can be true? That God's people have many possessions? Does that equate to it? Is that where happiness lies, is when we have possessions? Or things are working well? My fridge, I tell you, I'm going to throw that thing out. What happens for individuals that are born, because you don't decide on how you're born or where you're born or what happens. Think about those that may have a form of a disability or, in a sense, politically correct, I'll be careful here, a handicap or a special need or just even a little bit of any combination of that. They might not be able to mentally hold the capacity to have a high-paying job or to have finances to get the big house. Would that constitute them not being good? Again, because they can't, get enough to look good, does that mean they're not good? And that really drives me up the wall sometimes when I think about that, and we limit our thinking around that. Listen to what this article says again about atheists, about as they look at the world, they look at it historically, and atheists actually know a lot about the Bible. They've studied it. They've studied the history of it because they're trying to disprove it. Listen to part of it again. It says, it gave us protection for the weak. So for those that potentially are a bit weaker, it protects them because it's a good thing to have Christianity. Compassion rooted in commands of love. Oh, our world needs that right now, doesn't it? Compassion rooted in love. We need compassion for people. Forgiveness for our enemies. Right now, we could easily think about enemies. We think, oh, I hate that person. That person, needs to get whatever happened to them. But it's saying to have forgiveness. That these kinds of things are good. Those kinds of things make the world a better place when we have them in our lives. So it goes on. Let's finish the story in Matthew. This is where the seed needs to land. What is good? What constitutes good? In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it says this. Others like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown. Our world desperately needs people that are good soil. They don't need people that have, big houses or, fridges that work or nice yards or any of that stuff. The world needs people that are authentic and genuine and just really care about people, are willing to serve and humble themselves. If you look at this article, atheists are saying that's what changes the world. That's what historically has been there, whether they like it or not. It is necessary. So as we continue to live our lives, let's live it thinking like, I want to be soil that's going to produce good fruit. I don't want to be soil that's going to produce weeds and be, a bitter soil. I want to be good soil. I want to bless people. I want to love on people. I want God to use me to further his kingdom. Would you say amen to that? Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. God, you're good, and we desperately want to be like you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to get our eyes on you. Help us to get our eyes off of the things of this world. Help us to see and hear as you see and hear this world. God, they need you. We want to be a light. We want to be a beacon of light in our town, in our neighborhood, to the neighbors around us. God, help us to do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you watch us this morning on our YouTube channel or our social media, or you found us on our Facebook page or our church website, we love you. We're so glad to see you. Bless you. Have a wonderful day.